So recently, a phone conversation with an old member who actually was here and then moved away to another state. He asked me this question. Think about how you would answer this question. Pastor, he said, do we need to learn to love ourselves before we can love God and others? Do we need to learn to love ourselves before we can love God and other people? The reason why he's asking the question is because he has heard somebody preach that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? You know that verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so for you to love your neighbor as yourself, the assumption is that you have to love yourself. Because if you don't love yourself, how can you love somebody else as yourself? Right? So assumption is that you have to love yourself before you can love somebody else. So before you love God, before you love other people, you need to learn to love yourself. And that's what he heard. However, he wasn't sure whether that was biblical or not, and thus the phone call asking me which way it was. Whitney Houston actually sings about this, doesn't she? The greatest love of all is what is happening to me, and that is love for the self. It's the love that you have for yourself that is the greatest love of all, because that is the basis upon which you love everybody else. And so learn to love yourself is the message of that song. I'm like almost tempted to sing that song. I don't want to do that. All right? But if you think about it, that's a perfect example of taking what Jesus said and then emphasizing the wrong part of it, so it ends up saying exactly opposite of what he meant to say. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, what he really meant to say is that put your neighbor before you. Think about your neighbor. I know you think about yourself, right? That's given. You love yourself. Yes, that's given. But I want you to think about other people. Put your neighbor before you. Now, we take that, and then we turn it around and they go, I've got to put the emphasis on myself. In order for me to love myself or love my neighbor, I need to love myself because I can't love other people unless I love myself. So I'm going to turn around and say, I need to learn to love myself first. Thank you. Right? That's what we conclude. And so in the name of loving ourselves, what have we done? I'm going to step on some feet here, right? In the name of loving ourselves, we justify getting a divorce, for example. Hey, I just don't like, it's not a serious problem, but, you know, I think I can be happier with somebody else, so adios, out of here. Because I want to love myself, right? I want to be happy, and you're not giving me that feeling, so I'm out. Right? In the name of loving ourselves, some have abandoned their own children. You're restricting my life. My money goes out to you, and it's not giving me happiness and joy, so cut you off. Abandoning our children. We have changed our sexual orientation. Abandoned our church, simply became a license for selfishness, right? What Jesus said, we take it and run with it in a wrong way, and we make it into something that is totally opposite of what Jesus meant to say, which is simply, hey, you need to love yourself before you can love God or anybody else. Now consider these verses that seem to say exactly the opposite. Philippians 2:3, in humility count others more significant than yourself. Does that sound like you should love people at least as much as you love yourself? No, it says consider other people before yourself, right? More significant yourself. So if you have a choice between you and somebody else, it should be the other person. That's what love looks like. First, Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Again, show more honor to your brother or sister than you show to yourself. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down, that's talking about Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to lay down our lives. You sacrifice yourself for somebody else. It's not you for me, but it's me for you. You're more important than me. That's what love is. And you can't have that if you have a theology, right? Thinking that I need to learn to love myself before I can love somebody else. Not so. Not by Jesus. Not by the Bible. Anyway. When Jesus said, you get this, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, what he is assuming is that you already love yourself. that you don't need to learn to love yourself, people. You already know how to love yourself. You're born that way. You love yourself actually too much. Think about a little child, right? 2-year-old, or 1-year-old, right? At the hours of the night, doesn't matter what time it is, 2 o'clock in the morning, and he doesn't care, right? Mom and daddy have work the next morning. I want food, right? I want your nipple. I want to suck on it because I'm hungry. Wow, give it to me. I don't care if it's 2 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, you fed me 2 hours. I don't care. Give it to me now, right? If you don't give me what I want, then I am going to make loud noise. Right? You're unhappy because you're not making me happy. All about me. You don't need to teach a 4-year-old how to be selfish, right? Exactly. You don't need to tell a 4-year-old, I want you to be a little more selfish, okay? Be about yourself more. Don't be so giving. Don't think about other people. Think about yourself more. No, we don't ever have to do that because they are born that way, born selfish or born self-centered or born self-loving. But Jesus assumes that we already know. We already know how to love ourselves. We don't need to learn to love ourselves because we already do. Knowing that, I want you to now learn to love your neighbor. That much. Learn to love God even more than that. And so, today we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, commonly referred to as the love chapter. And this is a favorite chapter of the wedding messages. And I've preached a number of wedding messages on this particular passage. But we want to learn more about the true love, characteristics of love. And I'm going to tell you 3 things from this chapter. First of all, love reveals our value. Love reveals our worth. Number 2, love is an attitude of the heart. Not so much actions, but love is an attitude of the heart. And that's a little bit different from what you normally hear in an evangelical church. Because you'll hear, love is what you do. And I'm going to say, before that, love is more of a heart thing. Emotions, and especially the attitude. And then 3, love is impossible. Okay? That's my outline. Number 1, let's go. Love reveals our worth. Let me ask you, what determines somebody's worth? You met somebody for the first time and you're shaking hands. Hey, my name is so and so, right? And you're looking up and down, right? And you're assessing, hey, so where did you go to school? Where do you work, right? You don't want to ask, how much money are you making? What are we doing? We're assessing that person, right? We're kind of trying to place that person somewhere. Is it like up there, or is it like over there, is it at the bottom, or where is it, right? We're trying to assess that person. And one of the assessments that we will make is that person's earning potential, right? We evaluate people by their earning potential. And we value this. How do we know? Because if you're a parent, right, we try to educate our children so that they will increase their earning potential. Hey, I want you to get educated. Why? So that you can increase your earning potential. Hey, I want you to earn some skills, right? Have some internship or learn something. Right? Go work at McDonald's if you have to. Why? So that you can increase your earning potential, right? So skills. We want you to marry up. Don't settle. We want you to marry up from where you are. Marry somebody that is better than you are, right? Why? Because, again, you know, you increase your earning potential. You have a better happiness, a chance at happiness of life. You can marry up rather than marry down. You don't want to see, you know, like a person who settled on somebody, right? And also, you want to get connected with the right person. So linked, the site, you know, the people, I get emails all the time, like, wants to get linked with me. I don't know why. I'm a pastor of a small church. I got nothing. I have no, you know, advantage to them whatsoever. But they somehow they want to get linked because more people that you're linked with, more you can use them, and your earning potential grows because, right, it's who you know, it's not what you know. We all know that, right? And so you want to know as many people as you want. And so we do all of these things to increase our earning potential, and that's frankly a lot of times how we assess somebody else's worth. However, when we look at the Bible, that's not how God looks at us at all. What does God look at? God looks at, listen, God assesses our worth by our love. Love is how God assesses our worth. Whether that love is in there or not, how great that love is, whether that love is genuine or not, That is how God evaluates us. Look at 13 verse 2. Let's read it again. And if I have prophetic power to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Apostle Paul just listed a bunch of things that Corinthian people thought were great. And he said, that's nothing, even if you're that great. So let's name some of them. Because you may think that just like the Corinthians, that these things are great if you're a religious person. For example, imagine if there's a person, you met a person who knows things about you that person has no business of knowing. You know, he's like a prophet of some sort, right? Fortune teller. He knows what happened to you a long time ago between your mom and your dad, how you got hurt by your mom, right? That you haven't told anyone, not even your husband or your wife. That person just picks it out, right? He knows a secret about you. And then he proceeds to tell you your future. This is who you're going to marry, this is where you're going to work, and this is where you're going to end up living, and everything goes according to what he said. So he's a prophet. Wow. Man of God. A woman of God, right? You would definitely think that person is great. Wow, he must be really close to God. He knows secrets that that nobody else should know. Even if there's a person like that, and I've met people like that, I think they're real. Bible is saying that if that person has no love, he's nothing. He's nothing. What about a person who is very learned, right? All mysteries and knowledge. So think about a person who reads the Bible in original language, Greek and Hebrew, right? Aramaic. And you know that he can translate it into many different languages. And whatever question that you ask that person, he can rattle off answers left and right. He's versed in science, math, right? Theology, what have you. I mean, there you go. This is the most intellectual person that you have ever met, right? Wow, what a spiritual giant, right? If this person has no love, he's worth nothing. The Bible says, if he doesn't love, it's worth nothing in God's eyes. And what about someone with a gift of healing? Have you ever met somebody like that? Imagine your aging mother, right? She's done with cancer. She accepted it. She's going to die in about 6 months, right? But, hey, whatever, faith healer. Let's go to this faith healer at Last Ditch Effort. Let's get you prayed over. And then this faith healer puts his hand on your mom's back and prays for her. She feels all of warmness everywhere, right? And then she goes to the doctor, takes the MRI, cancer's gone. Now what do you think about this faith healer? Wow, what power, right? Power of God, praise God, miracle that happened. This man must be somebody. However, the Bible says that if this person does not love, he's nothing. He's worth nothing. That's what Paul is saying. So, all the things that we think are great, right? Presidents, emperors, kings, business moguls, star athletes, Hall of Fame type of people, they're nothing if they do not have love in their hearts. That's what Paul is writing. In God's eyes, a person who devotes his entire life to taking care of nobody's is somebody. You would never hear about that person. Because nobody knows it about that person, right? And these are the type of people that you might look at and go, what are you doing? Why are you wasting your time upon that person? I mean, can't you see that that's a nobody and you're wasting all your time taking care of that person? I mean, you could be doing something great for the world, right? But you're spending all of your time with this one or two people. Why are you doing that? And in God's eyes, that person is somebody because why? He has love in his heart. You could be doing great things, right? Leading nations, but if there's no love in your heart, in God's book, you're nothing. Worth nothing. If a human soul ever had a price tag, it would be how ripe our love is. If a human soul ever had a price tag, it would be how ripe our love is. A guy named Henry Scougal says this, the worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. The worth of your soul is measured by the object of your love. In other words, what you love. You are what you love, is what he's saying. You are what you love. What are you? What is your soul worth if you are, or you are worth what you love? Your worth is how much you love. So that's the first characteristic of love. Love reveals our worth. Let's go to the second one. Love is an attitude of the heart before they are actions. Love is an attitude of the heart before they are actions. Okay? At this point, if you have bought into the first point that I made, right? Love reveals your worth. You should be thinking in your head, hopefully, okay, if that's true, then I want to increase my worth, and I want to be a loving person, right? Pastor, how can I be a loving person? What does it mean to be a loving person? That should be the question that you should be asking, right? Because you want to increase your value. I do. It's like, what does it mean? How do I love that? God will look at me. It's like, you're worth something. You're somebody, right? So what is that? And Paul practically tells us, starting with verse 4, he says, love is patient, it's kind, love does not envy or boast. Check yourselves, by the way, if you have these characteristics. Patient, kind, ask your wife or husband. Better yet, actually, they will tell you a lot better than you can assess for yourself. Love does not envy or boast, not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, check yourself. Have you checked? How many of these things can you check off? I'm pretty patient. Pretty kind. Not so much on envy. I do envy other people that I see on Instagram and Facebook, so not quite there yet, but I'm going to work on it. Right? Listen. Have you noticed that these are not so much actions, but the attitude. These are not so much actions that Paul is addressing. Paul is not telling us what to do, but Paul is telling us how to do things. Right? Love is patient. You're a patient person. You're a kind person. He's not really telling us what to do, but he's telling us what kind of person you are to be. He's telling us how to, right? Not so much what. So, for example, Paul is not telling us, right? Paul doesn't say, love is doing dishes for your spouse, or bringing her flowers on Valentine's Day, or giving a foot massage on a hard day's work. That will be telling you what to do, right? What love is, how love acts. But Paul doesn't say that. It says love is patient, kind, does not envy, boast, arrogant, or rude. What is that? It's describing our attitude. Our inner attitude, emotions, if you will. So, love is not simple acts that we do for other people. Okay? It's the attitude and the emotions that we have for the other people. Give you an example. Let's say you buy your wife a nice purse, nice Coach purse from the mall, so you know it's authentic. I don't know, is that authentic if you sell it at the mall? I don't know. You can buy it on eBay, okay? You buy it at the mall, right? You pay like $250. I have no idea how to Coach. Coach purses, but let's say you pay $250 for a Coach purse. That shows you how much I know. But anyway, for your wife, okay, you spend big money for your wife, okay, buying her a purse because you know that she really wants it. Only because you want to go to an overnight fishing trip with your boys. Because you know that she's going to let you go. If you don't buy her that purse, she's not going to let you go. Right? No. I got kids, you know, I got to go run errands and all that. You need to stay home, but buy a nice Coach purse, it's like, oh yeah, we can go, right? Let me ask you. Action was right. You bought her something, you bought her a gift. That's a good act, right? It seems like a loving thing, but what was your attitude? What was your emotion? Your emotion wasn't really there. You didn't do it for her. You did it for yourself. That would be considered love, right? And so really, love is deeper than simply what we do. It's our attitude, and it's our emotion, and it obviously is also our intent. Okay? And that's what Paul is addressing to the Corinthians. It's not so much a what, but it's how. So, again, let's go over this. Think about yourself. Do you have these kind of attitudes towards your spouse, towards your children, towards your coworkers, right? Toward your annoying neighbors, right? Patient. Love is patient. Kind. It's not envy. Boast. Not arrogant. Not rude. Does not insist on its own way. Not irritable, resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. what rejoices with the truth. Let's take a couple of these, be ultra practical here. Because it's not arrogant or rude. You know how not to be rude? Just add two words to what you say. Make an imperative into a question. Shut the door versus, would you shut the door? You added two words and it just completely changes the round, doesn't it? Hey, give me that phone versus, could you hand me the phone? Right? All you added was, could you, and put it into a form of question and it just changes the tone right away from imperative, commanding, right? Demanding to, oh, kind, gentle. It requires effort. You have to use two more words, right? And if you're in a family where that's just not everyday thing, like your children and your relationship is such, hey, give me that thing, right? Give it to me now, right? And you'll be very bashful about adding could you or would you because you're not used to that. Guess what? That's something that you have to suck up and get over with. Because Jesus came down, right, sucked it up and died on the cross for us, and you can't add two more words and make it softer. Right? Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Does not insist. Yeah, that's the definition of love, right? Insist. Let me put it this way. I'm so glad and thankful for our church because I have not heard yet. Pastor, the music is that's just dead on loud. Alright? We really don't like this kind of music. Why can't we go back to singing hymns? Why can't we play an organ? That sounds so much more godly, serene, right? I mean, do we have to have the drum? Do we have to have the bass and electric guitar going? I mean, do we have to follow the world in that way? Like, why do we have to do it so loud? I have not heard that. I have heard it from other church members regarding their own praise band and so on. But I know that a lot of you are tolerating it. Right? Because you love the young people of our church. And you love the potential that we have to draw the young people. Because people come in, young people come in, we're playing the organ, we're playing the hymns from 1960s, and they're out the door, right? Never have a chance to meet Christ. But you're tolerating, right? You don't necessarily like that kind of music, that kind of tempo, and so on. But you will do that for the sake of other people. Especially the people who may not know Christ or the young people who are really the current generation, right? Listen, if it were up to me, you know what we'd be playing every Sunday? We'd be playing classical music. And the opera singer will be the praise leader. That's how I sing. That's why I can't really be a very good singer, because I sing opera style, all right? I love going to classical concert, and if I had it my way, that's what we'd be doing. The elevator music, right? The young people would say, I love that music, by the way, right? However, no, I'm not going to insist my own way. It's not about me. Even when it comes to worship, I can worship other ways. But when it comes to corporate worship, hey, you have it your way, right? Let's do what is good for everyone, or especially the ones that we are trying to bring up in the Lord. Okay? Love does not insist its own way. And so, love is an attitude of the heart. Let's go to the third one. So we said number one, love reveals. Number two, love is an attitude. And third, love is impossible. What does that mean? Let's look at verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What in the world does that mean? So I looked up a sermon preached by this guy named Spurgeon, who was a 19th century a great preacher from that era, and this is what he said. Love bears all things, means love covers all things. True love refuses to see faults in other people, unless it will help to see that fault and point it out so that person can change. Okay? Love has no wish to see faults. Love covers. And that is, it never proclaims the errors of good men. Think about this. God forbid, let's say your grown son has hurt somebody really bad. And the police is after him. And you love him dearly. Police is knocking on your door. Okay? As your son, have you seen your son beat up on this other guy, what would you say as a mother?
No, sir.
Right? No, sir. I am not. Probably because you believe it, unless you have seen it, right? My son wouldn't do that. My son is too good for that. No, no. You refuse to believe that because you love your son so much. You believe in it. That's covering. That's what love does. It's in your heart to do that. Because you care. You refuse to believe in bad things about that person, and you cover that person. And then love believes all things. Believes what? Believes the best of that person. You give that person the benefit of the doubt. And he said, I believe that with all their faults, they're the best people in the world. And that's what you believe about the church people too. You know, so many churches break up because of this simple principle they did not employ in their lives, right? If something happens, they hear something, they immediately assume, oh, I knew that. That person did it because of this reason. But believing all things means even if you hear a hearsay or even a gossip or whatever, you know what? That person must have a good reason for doing that. I believe that person really did it because she couldn't do it otherwise. Must have a dire situation. I probably wouldn't have done any other way either if I were in that situation. You're believing that person. You're believing the best about that person, right? But even as Christians, how many times, right, we believe the worst about that person? We assume the worst about that person, not knowing all the facts, right? That person is innocent until proven guilty. It should be in our heads. That person is innocent until proven guilty. But we go the other way around. That person is guilty until proven innocent. Right? But what if that person is proven guilty? Then what? Holds all things. Because love holds all things. Love never despairs, Spurgeon said. She believes in good things yet to come in her fellow men, even if she cannot believe in any present good in them. Hope all things about your brothers and sisters. Suppose a friend is a member of the church and you cannot see any clear signs of grace in him. Hope all things about him. That person, hopefully, it will never change. She will never, never change. Love doesn't do that. He will change one day. God's grace will get in one day. I'll pray for him. I'll pray for her. I'll stick it out through thick and thin. Continue to hope. That's what love does. Lastly, this is the hardest one, Spurgeon said, endures all things. Love endures. Patient perseveres in loving. In other words, doing those three things over and over and over. Keep on believing. Keep on hoping. Keep on covering. That's what love does. Supposedly, Mother Teresa had this hanging up on her wall, and I will quote some of them because I think they're relevant onto this message. She said, or the message said, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere. Anyway, the good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. And the final analysis is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. If I could summarize it, people are unlovely. Love them anyway. They're unlovely. Why should we do this? Why should we live like this? It's so much easier to be self-centered. Have you noticed that? So much easier to be selfish and self-centered and make it all about you. But why? Why should we go through this hardship to love somebody else and put somebody else in front of us? Because that's what Christ did. That's what our Lord, Savior, our treasure, our Christ did. The love himself loved us that way. But through human strength, what we've been talking about is impossible. Love is impossible. How do you make a child, a four-year-old child, who's all about himself? Me, 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 me. I. Right? I don't care who you are, what you are, right? I will want what I want. And he's giving a hard time to his brother or sister. Well, how do you teach that child, you know what, I don't want you to be so selfish anymore. I want you to be loving. I want you to actually think about your brother or sister first. How do you do that? Spank his little butts, right? And make him do it, force him to do it, but can that change that person's heart? No. It's seething inside, right? I might do it now because you're stronger than me. You wait till I become bigger than you and stronger than you. That's the way I was, right? When I was getting disciplined, you wait, right? By the way, I'm growing, right? I'm going to be bigger than you a couple of years, right? And I will control you. Right? I might do what you want now, right? But wait till I'm bigger than you, stronger than you, right? I'll get my way. You can't change the heart. It's a miracle that has to happen in our hearts. God's Spirit has to come in, because unless God's Spirit comes in, we'll always be selfish. We'll always be self-centered, and we will die that way. That's what natural man, that's what evolutionary process tells us that we are about, and they are right. Survival of the fittest. It's you for me. I use you for my good. I survive, you die. That won't change unless God's Spirit comes in and then, no, it's not about you. You're not at the center of the universe. I am. And other people come before you. That breaking happens when we meet Christ as he truly is. When he has nothing to gain, he comes and he breaks himself on the cross, dying for us and giving us the credit for it, even though we have not deserved it. We were yet still sinners, not having anything to do with it. He died for us. He loved us that way. When we are broken by that kind of love, we can look at somebody else and then, you know what, I'm going to lay out my life for you. Because Christ did it for me. There's enough love in me to give you that kind of love. If I die, it's okay. I'll be with Christ forever. That miracle has to happen in your life for you to call yourself a Christian first. Yes, I said to Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm good. And you do whatever you want to do selfishly, right? God loves me, so I can do whatever you want. That conversion never took place. If that you don't have that heart of love, that's what 1 John chapter 3 and 4 are all about. How do you know you're genuine in the Lord? We look at your love. Remember what your soul's worth? How do we determine your soul's worth? Love. How do you know it's worth anything to God or not? Do you love? Do you have love in your heart? How do we get it? Christ. We can't do it. It's an impossibility on our own. But we have to lean on Christ. So if you're like me, right, at this point, you know what, Pastor, I'm so selfish, I'm so self-centered, it's all about me, really. Even when I do nice things for other people, even when I'm kind and gentle, really, it's for me to use them for my own benefit. If that is you, right, cry out to God. God, change this heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh. I want to see you first in my life and see others and me third, last. I want to love other people, love you, more than I love myself. That can only happen when God comes in.